This morning, we're going to be continuing our lesson about discipleship, and today I want to talk to you about the mess of making disciples. The mess of making disciples. And I'm more spiritual than the other guys because I do have 3 points with my message, for what it's worth. Hopefully the Lord will use it in your lives. I think we should start off with defining a mess. And we're going to be looking at a bunch of verses. You probably want to start off with turning to Titus chapter 3. But I want to read to you from Revelation to start with. You can turn to Titus chapter 3 and get ready to turn to a few verses this morning. In Revelations 1, chapter 1, verse 5, says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." So keep in mind this morning that all the time that I'm speaking about a mess, mess equals sin, pure and simple. Now, when I say the mess of making disciples, I'm not saying that making disciples is a sin. Obviously, it's not. It's not a sin to make disciples, but we look around our world, and our world is a mess. And that mess is because of sin. People's lives are a mess, because they're captured and bound in sin. And we were in the same mess, and sometimes we make new messes in our life because of sin. But God wants us to reach the lost and encourage each other to grow into the image of Christ. And that work of evangelism and discipleship will expose us to and bring us into contact with sin. It'll also expose our own sin inside of ourselves if we're involved in this. Yep. And when we look at the sin in our world, sin in people's lives, sin in our own lives, I don't know, I've had a couple situations where I've gone in to help clean up in like a hoarder situation or a hermit situation. And you get to the house and you open that door, take 3 steps in. Oh my word. And sometimes the smell, and you just want to take a milk jug full of gasoline and a match and throw it in, shut the door. Sometimes when we look at the sin in the world around us and the sin in people's lives, we want to do the same thing. I don't want to deal with that. I'm going to shut the door. But we can't do that. Amen. God commands us otherwise. So we're called to roll up our sleeves and get dirty and not go out and give ourselves to sin, but to try and clean up the messes of sin in ourselves and in other people. So first of all, what we need to do is we need to see our messes, because our messes have effects in us making disciples and being involved in this process. Remember, mess equals sin throughout everything I'm telling you today. And so our sin interferes with making disciples. And we have to understand that. We have to look at it. We can't just shut the door on it. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 through 5, we need to see our forgotten mess. So when we look at ourselves, we need to see our forgotten mess. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Because the Lord has saved us and done this cleansing on us and saving us from our sin when we get saved, and then the Lord continues to do that work. He continues to cleanse us. He continues to point out the areas of sin in our life. And since he's been doing that, sometimes we forget, if it's been a little while, just how messy we were before we got saved. And we don't like to remember what we were before. It's pretty uncomfortable. Maybe you see some old pictures of yourself if you got saved later in life, or some video. It's like, oh, let's make sure that video never sees the light of day again. And it may not be anything particularly horrible, but you look at it, ooh, no, I don't want to see that. But refusing to remember leads to despising or looking down on the lost people around you. It leads to coldness instead of compassion, and avoidance instead of engagement those people. So we do have to remember, we do have to look at that mess from time to time. Not that we dwell on it, but we have to at least recognize it. When we forget or refuse to acknowledge that the sinner that we were, it leads us to avoid, it leads us to shut that door. No, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to look at that. But it impacts when we're trying to deal with others. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. So we need to see and remember from time to time our forgotten mess that the Lord saved us out of. But we also need to see our current messes. And Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Mm-hmm. Now, though we are still saved, who's he talking to? If a man be overtaken in a fault, he's not just addressing the lost, he's addressing believers too. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we sin. We get wrapped up in something that we shouldn't, because we're still wrestling with this old man. And it can happen now, and maybe some of you are in that situation today. And because of that guilt and that shame, and because of our pride, we try to hide the messes from others. And maybe when you have company over to the house, and there's toys all over, just shove them all into the closet. Hide it. I don't want anybody to see what it's usually like. We can do that with our sin, but we shouldn't. When we struggle, when we stumble in an area of sin, we do fear being looked down on as less spiritual. What are they going to think? How are they going to treat me? You know what? Our enemy, the devil, also deceives us and tells us when we have committed that sin or in that sin, oh, nobody else has sinned like that. It's a lie. But by hiding these issues from believers, and here I'm talking about discipleship with each other, by hiding those issues, we cut ourselves off from the spiritual help that we need. Someone to pray for us. Someone to talk with, to get it out. In our feelings of guiltiness, we also cut ourselves off from reaching the lost. Say, oh, I can't go talk to that person. Who am I to talk? I've got this situation right now. And so we avoid them. We avoid each other. And we do have to deal with any sin in our life before we can evangelize and disciple people. Amen. But shutting the door isn't going to do it. You can't do those things. If there's known sin in your life that you're not dealing with. Now, Jesus said, first take the beam out of thy own eye. And that's true. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10, verse number 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. When we don't open ourselves up in discipleship, others won't either.
Good.
We have to kind of open that door first. And not that we pour our heart out to everybody, but there should be some people in your life in a discipleship relationship. And maybe you've been saved a long time and you're discipling somebody who is recently saved, and you think, I can't admit to them that this is what I'm dealing with. Maybe you should. Because maybe they're dealing with the exact same thing. And God can use even a new believer to help you.
Amen.
Because if that new believer is reading their Bible, they can say, you know, I read the Bible this morning and said something about that.
Amen.
And you sit back and say, why didn't I think of that? You're cutting yourself off in pride and embarrassment. We can't do that. And when we hide, we develop unscriptural ideas about others being better than ourselves. We listen to that lie of the devil. Oh, they never done that. They're not a sinner like I am. They're not. They probably are. We fail to see that they are like us, weak sinners exposed to regular temptation. And again, it makes us cold. It causes us to step back. It causes us to shut the door and being involved with discipling each other. And we've heard this week that that is the command. Make new believers, but also disciple each other to grow into the image of Christ. So we see in our forgotten mess, we've seen our current mess. We also need to recognize our potential mess and referring to Galatians 6:1 again. So turn back there real quick, Galatians 6:1, just a couple pages over. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When we look at the messes, we see the potential mess. And that's sort of part of it, too. It's like, I don't know if I want to get involved with that. Because we now see the messes more clearly in being saved, and we are being cleaned up, sometimes we intentionally avoid other people's messes, trying to help in other people's sin, because I'm dealing with my own stuff. And this is good. That's okay, in a sense, because it says at the end of verse 1 here, it says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We do need to be careful throwing ourselves in situations, especially in situations that we maybe have struggled with in the past, or we were tightly bound in before we were saved. There is temptation there. We do need to be cautious. But it's also a problem And we say, I don't even want to get close to that, because it says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. It's a command to help. So we can't just step back from it. And all these views of the messiness involved in evangelism and discipleship, making disciples and discipling others, seeing these more clearly and that they're being cleaned up, if we focus on these messes, we do need to keep them in mind, but they steer us in the wrong direction. We keep to ourselves and we stop doing what God commands us to do. What I'm saying is, I'm drawing your attention to it. We need to recognize that this is where the hesitation comes from, you, from in you and in me, is I see myself. I forget what I was. I look at the situation and say, ugh. We can't do that. We have to see it so that we can understand, hey, this is what's going on. And this is what is keeping me from evangelizing and discipling, being involved in a discipleship relationship with others. And secondly, we need to see their messes. So first we've looked at our mess and messes, so then we need to see their messes. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse 13. And when we look at their messes, what we have to see is that it is an exceeding mess. Romans 7:13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So we have to recognize that sin, now their sin is what we're talking about, their mess is that mess, that sin is exceeding sinful. In evangelism, the lost don't recognize their mess. They don't see how big the problem is. It's all they know, and it's all around them. Think about that hoarder example. You're coming in at the end, and you look in there, it's like, ah! But that person has lived in that house for years and years. It's not like they moved all that stuff in the first day they moved into that house. It's been building up day after day, year after year. It's the same in people's lives. The mess of sin they've just been wrapped up in, they don't know any different. They don't see it, and they just keep piling more and more all around them. And we need to help them see this is a big problem. And in both evangelism and discipleship, people always try to minimize their messes. Oh, it's not so bad. We do it ourselves with our own sin. It's not so bad. No, it's bad. We have to see how serious sin is. And this is why the Ten Commandments are being erased from our society. Absolutely nobody enjoys being exposed to the law of God. And they're trying to minimize that mess. That mess is tearing their life apart. So it's up to us to be able to see it and show it to them. And that, because nobody likes it, that can cause us to refrain from using the law in evangelism and in discipleship. We can't do that. When we avoid those sticky points of the law and those Ten Commandments, and Paul says the law was so that we and they would see sin as exceeding sinful. We need to see any mess, any sin, the way God sees it. That this has got to be dealt with. Or else it's going to spread corruption and eventually destruction in a person's life. And sometimes we don't reach out to the lost. Sometimes we don't get involved in discipleship because we convince ourselves, oh, it's not so bad. No, it's bad. We have to deal with it. We should be engaged with it. We should be fighting our adversary, the devil, in his ways. So it's an exceeding mess. It's also a lingering mess. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 and 22. It's a lingering mess. Ephesians 4, 21 and 22. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. When we get saved, there's still stuff that we have to put off. Why? Because that mess that God saved us out of, some parts of it still hang around. They still cling to us. And this is mainly dealing with the messes that we encounter in discipleship of believers. It can be particularly discouraging and cause us to stop or to not start in the first place. You know, cleaning up is an ongoing process. Rooting sin out is an ongoing process. And this verse is commanding believers to put some things off, to clean up the mess. You know, sometimes the stains are deep. Sometimes those strongholds are mighty. And some of these messes take time to clean up. They just do. Now, praise God, there are some things you probably experienced it as a believer when you got saved. He took this area of sin and just tossed it out the window. And it's gone, and there's no looking back. But there's other stuff that is a stronghold in our life. It's a lingering mess. I like to use this illustration, especially around here. You go and you drive around, and maybe you live out where the fields are, the corn fields. And year after year, they plant corn. Well, you can't do that, or the soil will just give up, and you'll get nothing. You have a dust bowl. So what do? They plant soybean. And so that fall or that summer, you drive along past that field, and now it's full of soybean. And that's what the Lord does in your life when he saves you. You got a new crop. You got a new field.
Amen.
But when you look at that field, what do you see? Corn stalk, corn stalk, corn stalk. That's the way it is in our life with sin. He's replanted the field, but there's still a few pieces that need to be dealt with. We shouldn't be surprised. We've sown so much of that in our life before we get saved. Don't be discouraged by it. Deal with it. See it. Say, ah, that's got to come out. The lingering messes, that can be pretty discouraging. It can be discouraging for a new believer who's being discipled. So why can't I get rid of this? And that in turn can be encouraging to us. And that, yeah, there's some things I need to deal with too. I'm not so wicked and evil as everybody else or what have you. So you have to see that lingering mess also and recognize that it's there and not get discouraged by it. Because first Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. None of us will be finished until we are with the Lord.
Right.
But he's still working on us.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. If you're discipling a young believer, the Lord is working in them. He's working in you. And the Lord is working in the lost, showing them, beginning to put on their radar how much of a mess they're in. The Lord's at work. And that leads me to my third point. We saw our mess, which keeps us from evangelizing and discipling others. And we see their messes, which discourage us and keep us from evangelizing and discipling. So what's the answer to all this? It's the third thing that we need to see. And we look at the messes on our side. We get discouraged and give up. We look at it and we say, the messes are too many and too big. Well, we need to see Jesus' cleaning power. He's the answer to all this. It's not us. He is the clean one.
Amen.
He is the one that does the cleaning. It's not in your power or in mine. It's Him. We have to recognize these things in ourselves and in others, but then we've got to turn our eyes to Him. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. You might have a bookmark right there from the preaching on Sunday mornings. I love the book of Hebrews because of the way it shows our Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was on all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." That is how He can clean any mess. He didn't make a mess Himself. He is without sin. He's the one who can help. Jesus made no messes that needed to be cleaned up. And Romans tells us that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God has two categories, messy and clean. And there's only one who is clean. That is Jesus Christ. We need to see Him. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." That's what happens in salvation. God takes your mess and that mess of the person that you run into out in the world who you look at, and it's like that hoarder situation. You look, come on. You look at that person and say, ooh. Jesus is the clean one. That mess, Jesus took on Himself for that person, for you. And you get His righteousness. You get His cleanness. When God looks at you as a saved believer, He sees Jesus' cleanness, not you, not your messiness, not whatever amount you have managed to clean up. You haven't arrived. It's Jesus. Even if you've been saved 40 years, when you appear before God, He is going to see Jesus' righteousness,
Amen.
Not yours.
Amen.
And James 2:10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." My messes aren't any dirtier or cleaner in God's sight than anybody else's. When I get my eyes on Christ, I recognize that person that I step back from in giving the gospel or starting a discipleship study with, I am no better in God's sight than they are. Because that little lie that I just told this morning is the same in God's eyes. I have got to look on Him. He is the clean one. Turn to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 9. Aren't you glad I'm not making you do a sword drill this morning? Be getting some exercise. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus can clean anyone and everyone. It says that he cleans us from all unrighteousness. You know, whether it's your sin or their sin that needs to be dealt with, Jesus can handle it.
Amen.
It's not up to you to handle it. It's not up to you to be the psychiatrist or the self-help guru. It's Jesus. There's no difference in Jesus' ability to save a liar or a mass murderer. Yes, recognize the mess, but get your eye then off of the mess and look to him who can clean it. He's all powerful. His blood is sufficient. And he also goes on cleaning. We have to take our sin to Jesus. We have to bring the sinner with their sin to Jesus. He is the one. He's the one that can deal with that mess. And he desires to clean everyone. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Timothy 1, 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul, who had persecuted believers, was an accomplice in them being put to death, thrown in prison, their lives torn apart. Jesus is sufficient for him. He looked at himself as, I'm the worst of sinners. But Jesus is sufficient for him. He wanted to clean up Paul. And not because he wanted to use him, because that's what he wants of everyone. He wants to save everybody. And John 3:17 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus wants to clean you.
Amen.
He wants to clean the other believers in this church. He wants to clean up the lost in the lost world and bring them to salvation. That's why he came. So we need to rely on him for our cleaning. Now praise the Lord that he cleans us every whit when we trust in him. As the Bible says. But he goes on cleaning. He wants to sanctify you. If you're not in a discipleship relationship with somebody, or you're challenging each other from the Word of God, you need to be in one.
Amen.
That was Jesus and his apostles while he walked the earth. I mean, they got to talking amongst each other. Hey, I think I'm going to be greater in the kingdom of God. No, I'm going to be greater. Jesus walks up. Hey, what are you guys talking about? It was discipleship. He goes on cleaning us. And as the example that he gave to the disciples, he wants to daily clean us. He wants to wash our feet. And that is such a good example of this. Because what did he say? As I've done unto you, I want you to do to each other. I want you to help keep each other cleaned up. I want you to help each other get that mess dealt with regularly, daily even. He wants He wants us to clean up each other. We need to rely on him not only for our cleansing, but for his cleansing. He can clean them every whit, no matter how bad they look to us. No matter what it looks like they've got themselves wrapped up in, he can clean them too. Just as much as he cleaned you completely in salvation. And he can continue cleaning them just like you. He wants us to help each other, and not just each other in here, but each other in reaching the lost and bringing them to Christ. And he keeps cleaning a person when they get saved. Second Corinthians 1 says, verse 21 and 22, "Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." He keeps cleaning when we get saved because he gives us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us now. Not to be blasphemous or irreverent, but you might think of it as like a Scotch guard or something. Stain fighter, stain resistor inside of you, inside of every person when they get saved. Turn to 1 John 2. And verse 27. "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Again, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. It's not some sort of mystical anointing. You get the Holy Spirit when you get saved.
Amen.
And that is in you, and it's guiding you to the truth of God's Word. And it convicts you of sin when you get involved in it. And it's actually the thing in you that causes you to look at others and notice the sin. Because a lot of times you wouldn't otherwise. It's the work of the Spirit. You know, the problem is, and yes, I turned your attention to your messes and their messes, but we get too wrapped up in those things. And we need to turn our attention upon God and the Holy Spirit. We get focused on the mess and our ability to clean it up instead of the one who is clean and his ability to clean up. And those messes in our life, keep us from reaching the lost. They keep us from opening up and discipling each other. It keeps us from being discipled. But there's no mess that can stand up to the cleaning power of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And no mess can escape the notice and the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's not about us. It's not about them. It's about him. And reaching the lost and discipling believers can be uncomfortable. It can be unpleasant, and sometimes it can be downright ugly and gross because of the ugliness of sin. Think how ugly and gross it was for the sinless and holy Jesus to leave heaven, come to earth, take on flesh, and die on the cross to save your soul and mine. He He did it. And he wants to do it. He wants to keep doing it for others. He wants them to, he wants all the world to know what he did for them. And he wants you to remember what he did for you and is doing for you. Jesus calls us to make disciples and disciple others just like he did. When you do this, you are being like Christ.
Amen.
You are being a Christian, a little Christ.
Amen.
No, you're not perfect. You're not sinless. Yes, you've still got messes. You still have a little bit of that clinging to you here and there in your life, or you still stumble. That's why you need him. But he says, I know. I know what's going on in you. I know where you came from. I know where they're at. I know how uncomfortable it is. But he says, go. Do it. Get involved in people's lives. We want to pull back, especially when we see the mess. We want to throw the gas can and shut that door. We want to let the preaching handle it. Or read these couple of verses. No, you're going to have to roll up your sleeves. You have to get there. You're going to have, I mean, let's turn to Matthew 8. Two more verses, and we'll be done. Matthew 8. And verses 2 and 3. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus could have spoken, couldn't he? He could have just nodded his head. He could have not acknowledged it at all and could have cleansed that leper. But what did he do? This man who had this horrible disease and nobody wanted, you think social distancing is bad with COVID. With the leper, you didn't even want to be on the other side of the room. Jesus touched him. We should be willing to reach out to others in here and out there. And the last verse I want you to see is John 13. Verses 13 through 15. And this is that example that I referred to just a few minutes ago. Speaking to his disciples, he said, ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. God wants you and I involved in discipleship. And we are not above our Master. He came to earth to save you and to save me. He wants to save people in all those messes all around the world. And he wants to help you with whatever mess you are in. We can't just step back. We can't just close the door. We have to follow God's command. And he can. And he will. There's nothing like being involved in discipleship and seeing the Holy Spirit work in people's lives. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. They'll say something that they're thinking about or say they're going to get involved in, and you could say sometimes it's okay to say in discipling someone, well, let me know how that goes for you. Why? Because you're trusting the Spirit. You don't want them to be disciples of you, as we've heard about repeatedly. We want them to be disciples of Christ. He wants that. He wants us to be a part of it. Yes, recognize, see your messes, but see them that that is what is keeping you from doing it. And then turn your eyes on Him and follow Him into some of those situations. It's messy, but it's worth it. And it's what our Lord commands us to do.